Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
And a very good afternoon to you all. Happy Monday, and welcome to another hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. As you can tell, Marcus is out today. This is Brian Shanley, his producer. And I wanted to thank all of you who have been praying for Marcus during his mission trip to Taipei. He wrapped it up on Friday, got back to Detroit on Friday night. And turns out when you spend, 14 days traveling and about 20 hours on planes, it can affect your immune system a little bit. So he's got a little bit of a flu bug today. Lord willing, he'll be back tomorrow. I will say, if you go to the Ave Maria Radio YouTube channel, he posted a series of videos just reflecting on what he was seeing there. He got to meet with one of the bishops in Taipei. And a really important thing to understand when we talk about ministering to that part of the world is, when you're raised outside of the Judeo-Christian worldview, you have a different understanding on literally everything down to the very nature of human existence. The fact that you inherently have value as a human person is a foreign concept to a lot of the people Marcus was speaking with. And so he shares some of that in some of his videos. He'll have more to say on that when he gets back. But that actually sets us up for a conversation that will be playing for you in just a few minutes. And that's what Marcus calls the tragic loss of the sacramental worldview. We are now living in a society that sees the material world as either meaningless or utilitarian. Marcus will unpack what that means for us coming up after the news. Also, in this hour, we will look back on a conversation with Sister Therese Hong Phoc Tran, who teaches mental health workshops at Catholic parishes, schools, and other organizations. And she will explain how the simple verse of Mark 12:30 helps illustrate different components of mental wellness. She'll join us to talk about that. Also in this hour, our friend Carlo Broussard, Does God Make Us Righteous? The Catholic Church, of course, teaches that the grounds for our justification is the interior state of holiness, which God brings about within us when we are initially saved. But for a Catholic, God reckons a believer to be justified because he has freely brought about interior states of righteousness in the believer. This stands in contrast to the Reformed tradition of Protestantism, and we will unpack all of that with Carlo Broussard, who, of course, for his excellent work on many programs in the Catholic media world, regular guest on Catholic Answers Live, frequent contributor to Catholic Answers Magazine, and adjunct professor of philosophy at Franciscan University of Steubenville. Lots to talk about in this hour after this news break.
Thanks, Brian. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Monday, March 16th. It's the feast of St. John de Brebeuf. Today's news is brought to you by Ave Maria University. Your vocation location is at avemaria.edu. Preaching on this Sunday's gospel reading of the blind man healed by Jesus, Pope Leo XIV during his Angelus said, faith should open our eyes to the darkness of the world and bring others to the light of the gospel through our commitment to peace, justice, and solidarity. The Holy Father also called for leaders to end the war in Iran. President Trump wants more countries to help protect the Strait of Hormuz. Trump said he's not happy that some countries are not enthusiastic about helping protect the Strait from Iran's aggression.
40 years we're protecting you, and you don't want to get involved in something that is very minor. Very few shots going to be taken because they don't have many shots left.
Iran has attacked tankers in the vital waterway where about one-fifth of the world's oil passes through, which has led to a surge of gas prices in the U.S. Without naming them, Trump said some of these countries not helping depend on the Strait for their own oil, and he went on to say the U.S. military helps protect these very countries. President Trump is appointing the Vice President J.D. Vance to lead his benefits fraud task force. It's a part of the Trump administration's nationwide war on fraud following the social services scam in Minnesota that resulted in dozens of indictments. The FCC says it could pull broadcaster licenses over Iran war reporting. FCC Chairman Brendan Carr writing on X Saturday night that broadcasters running hoaxes and news distractions have a chance to correct course before their license renewal comes up. Carr linked to President Trump's Truth Social report, in which the president singled out a news story first published by the Wall Street Journal about an Iranian strike on five Air Force refueling planes in Saudi Arabia. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. One of the deepest wounds of modernity and the modern way of thinking is the loss of a sacramental worldview. This has led to a society that sees the material world as meaningless or utilitarian. In the Catholic vision, however, the material is not opposed to the spiritual, but is its instrument. So creation itself is ordered towards sanctification. I remember encountering this for the first time coming into the Catholic Church and being blown away by that reality. The waters of baptism, the bread and wine of the Eucharist, the oil of confirmation and anointing, even the human body in marriage. They're not arbitrary symbols. They actually become channels of divine grace. Without this worldview, modern man actually struggles to find meaning beyond what is immediate and useful. And that's why modern thinking has completely massacred a transcendental reality in the public sphere. Because it's reduced our life to consumption and power. Joseph Ratzinger wrote, "The world is not just matter, it is spirit-filled and meaningful." This was in my favorite book of his, The Spirit of the Liturgy. And this loss of perspective is not just an intellectual error, it's a spiritual tragedy. And it blinds people to the reality. God is present. His actions permeate every dimension of the created world. So David is anointed with oil. Ezekiel has a vision of water flowing from the temple. Ordinary water becomes a source of life and healing. In the gospel, Jesus heals the blind man with clay and spittle. So all of these show that created things, when united to his will, become instruments of grace. The material world is not spiritually neutral. It actually can be elevated, transformed, used by God to communicate his love. This, my friends, is the heart of the sacramental worldview and the Christian life. And I argue that modern man inherently hungers for a sacramental worldview because he is both body and soul, created to encounter God, not merely in thought, but through tangible signs and realities. This concept of a deep longing actually explains why many people were so captivated by recent claims of a Eucharistic miracle. Now, these claims were later proven to be not miraculous. I'll talk about it next week. But the widespread hope and attention it received revealed something profound. People want God to touch the material world, to show that he's not distant, but present, imminent, in the here and now. Even in disappointment, this episode exposes a spiritual thirst, that the human heart craves a God who sanctifies creation and reaches us through matter. And that's why one of the most urgent needs in the modern church is the recovery of the sacramental worldview. Without it, Catholics risk reducing the faith to mere intellectual assent or moralism, forgetting Christianity is not primarily an idea, but an incarnational encounter with Christ through his church and through her sacraments. To see reality as God sees it, to view the world sacramentally, is to recognize the profound truth. Grace builds on nature. This is St. Thomas Aquinas in the Summa Theologiae. And that the visible is a means through which the invisible is made present. The Catholic Church doesn't just use sacraments, she is sacramental to her very core. The Catechism teaches the seven sacraments touch all the stages and all the important moments of Christian life. This means that Catholic life is not simply punctuated by sacraments, but is structured by them. The faithful are literally born, nourished, healed, strengthened, and united through visible signs instituted by Christ that actually confer grace that they signify. The material is not in competition with the spiritual. In fact, it's dangerous to think so. The material is the instrument of the spiritual. St. Leo the Great actually said, "What was visible in our Savior has passed over into his mysteries." And so the same Christ who healed by touching, who taught by writing in the sand, who saved by shedding his physical blood, continues to sanctify us through matter, water, oil, bread, wine, and the laying on of hands and spoken words. Again, Pope Benedict XVI wrote, "Christianity is a sacramental religion. It is founded upon the scandal of the incarnation, the scandal of God making himself tangible." Again, spirit of the liturgy. This is precisely what modern man, trapped in a dualistic mindset, often rejects. Many accept God abstractly, but they're scandalized if you talk about God using material things to convey himself. This is the heart of Christianity. This is the biblical faith. Jesus Christ is not a vague spiritual idea. He's also not an immaterial person anymore. He is the hypostatic union, the Word made flesh, John 1:14. This flesh, this physicality, is not cast aside after his ascension. It is extended to us in the sacraments because it has been elevated to heavenly glory, seated at the right hand of the Father.
Chesterton observed, there's no such thing on earth as an uninteresting subject. The only thing that can exist is an uninterested person. This is in his book, Heretics. And so a sacramental worldview, which is essentially Catholic, opens the eyes to a universe that's bursting with divine significance. Baptismal water is not mere water. The Eucharist is not mere bread. Matrimony is not just a mere contract. I talk about this all the time. It's a live. All of these are living signs, sacramentals, of Christ's spousal love for his church. And even ordinary realities, family, food, seasons, work, cleaning the house, changing the diapers, putting your children to bed, studying, all of these are imbued with grace when seen sacramentally. And that's why I love viewing the world through the eyes of the covenant. Flannery O'Connor, defending the real presence, once said, if it's just a symbol, to hell with it. And I know that's strong language, but it's a stark statement that captures the heart of the sacramental vision. Symbols are not mere metaphors in Catholicism. They are efficacious signs, what the Eastern Fathers called the mysterion or mysteria, mysteries that effect what they signify. Venerable Fulton Sheen lamented that modernity has lost the sense of the sacred. This is in the life of Christ. And this is nowhere more evident than in the casual, sometimes mechanical participation in the sacraments without reverence or awareness. That same error leads us Catholics to then separate our daily lives from the life of grace. We compartmentalize our practice of religion to Sunday or when we're at Mass, but we ignore God's action in creation, in our family life, in the way we live our married life, our work, and even our suffering and study. A sacramental worldview prevents this error because it teaches all of life is meant to be elevated by grace. John Paul II expressed this beautifully. He said, the sacramentality of the world is the deepest meaning of the world and of man. Man cannot find himself except through the sincere gift of himself. Redemptor Hominis. This is not poetry, it is Catholic realism. Every created thing finds its fullest meaning only when related to God. In his introduction to Christianity, again, I'm quoting him quite a bit here because I love him dearly. Pope Benedict XVI, then Joseph Ratzinger, described the sacraments as the frontier where grace meets nature. The sacraments are the very places where heaven touches earth. Augustine once said, God became man so that man might become God. This is not exaggeration. The Catechism affirms that through sanctifying grace, we participate in the divine life. Catechism 460 actually tells us explicitly that. And St. Catherine of Siena put it more directly, calling God mad with love, as she wrote, for us, choosing to communicate himself not only by words, but through sensible signs. This divine condescension is not beneath God's dignity, it is the revelation of his love. The Eucharist is the apex of the sacramental worldview. The Second Vatican Council proclaimed, it is the source and summit of the Christian life. Lumen Gentium. Here, all creation, all human longing, all sacramental reality reaches its fulfillment. Bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ, uniting heaven on earth. Benedict XVI warned, the very greatness of the mystery can become a source of misunderstanding and trivialization. This was in Sacramentum Caritatis. And without a sacramental imagination, even the Eucharist risks being seen as just a symbol. Only those with eyes trained by the church can see the infinite beneath the veil of the finite. And that's what faith does. A sacramental worldview is not optional for the Catholic. It is the air we are meant to breathe. To be Catholic is to see with sacramental eyes, to see water and think of rebirth, to see bread and wine and think of Christ's body and blood, to see marriage and think of Christ's covenant with the church. Without this vision, the faith becomes dry and abstract. It becomes nothing more than rote practice. John Henry Newman once wrote, sacraments are the visible channels of invisible grace. They are not mere badges of Christian profession, but instruments of real and substantial grace. So to live without a sacramental worldview is to live blind. But to recover it is to see again, to see the world not as mundane, but as charged with the grandeur of God. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Francis said, the key that opens the door to faith is prayer. Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Hey, Catholic parents, could you use a break? Parenting is hard, especially at this time of year, and burnout can steal the joy right out of family life.
Join us, Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck, on Wednesday, March 18th at 7:30 p.m. Eastern for a free webinar sponsored by Ave Maria Radio titled Reclaiming the Joy of Parenting, Overcoming Burnout.
Discover practical, faith-filled ways to recharge your batteries and reclaim the joy of parenting. Register today at AveMariaRadio.net. Don't miss it. Your family's worth it.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. My sister Therese teaches mental health workshops at Catholic parishes, schools, and religious congregations. She uses a simple verse from Scripture, Mark 12:30, to illustrate the different components of wellness. She joins us to talk about this. Sister Therese was born in Saigon, Vietnam, and immigrated to the U.S. at age 11. In 03, she joined the Lovers of the Holy Cross, a predominantly Vietnamese community whose mother house is in Los Angeles. You can visit their work at lhcla.org. Sister Therese, thank you for joining us. How are you?
I'm good, thank you. Good afternoon, Dr. Marcus Peter and Ave Maria Radio listener.
And I'm really glad you're here with us, and I'm glad you're well. I want to ask you to talk about your ministry. What led you to this? This is a very specific call, and I love the way that you're doing this ministry.
Yes, thank you very much. First of all, I'm very honored to have the opportunity to join in today and share a little bit about my work, but hopefully also benefit some listener. We all know the negative impact of COVID-19 pandemic, right? And so, I mean, I'm pretty sure prior to that, there's already people who are experiencing mental health issues, but more so after the pandemic, the COVID-19. There was a surge in mental health crisis, and then, of course, after the quarantine, it made it worse. And so there's a lot of cases of suicide attempts, and the mental health issues just increase dramatically due to fear, isolation, and insecurity. And so my sisters we have a lot of sisters who are serving different parishes in the faith formation, and we started to notice a lot of kids coming back after the quarantine, experiencing signs and symptoms of mental health issues. And then our superior reached out to some professionals and see if there's anything that they can do to help. And we came across, or my superior came across, LCSW, Paul Huang, who also shared with us that he has been receiving more phone calls on cases of suicide attempts, you know. So he was also concerning. So now the issue is no longer far away, but just within our neighborhood. So we talk about, like, okay, what can we do for our community here? And so we decided to collaborate with some professionals and volunteers to help people with mental health issues. So I started, or we started, like, you know, seeing clients at our ministry center. And then sometime I host workshops. But I started to notice that if I stay at our center, I can't reach too many people, right? And it's always the same people or that listen or that learn about mental health. And so that's when we started to go out. So, and then I started to get more invitations to parishes. Sometimes in most majority is in Southern California, which is in three dioceses, Orange, San Bernardino, and Los Angeles. And then we got invitations to other states as well. Right now, majority of my time is actually, doing workshops, to bring mental health awareness. Hopefully, you know, people get to know what is mental health, which is not just mental illness, and have some of the skills that they actually can practice on a regular basis to maintain their wellness before they have to go to therapy. Yes. And of course, you know, should they need help, there are ways that they can reach out for help. And of course, depends on where they reside, because each state would have different requirements.
Thank you so much for sharing that. That gives us a real idea into the structure of your work. One of the things that stands out is the way you incorporate scripture, especially Mark 12:30. Tell us about why that verse and why that's so prevalent to the work that you do.
Yes, thank you. So I'm very privileged to be exposed to the spiritual life, you know, scriptures, learning, and also I was also a trained spiritual director, so I'm more familiar with the spiritual life. But then when I started to learn more about the psychology and the practice of mental health, and then I read more into, like, research that tells us about things that is actually good for our mental health, it all goes back to the four main components that I see, which remind me of this particular gospel, which talk about, you know, loving God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, right? And how I actually use it in my work is in the workshop. I don't just focus on, you know, signs and giving people signs and symptoms of unwellness. I also find opportunities to provide them actual practical things that they can actually do at home. So I try to incorporate all those four components, which is the physical level. So I let them play some games or even dancing. And then with the heart, I give them time to just express their fear, their feelings, anxiety, whatever that is, they are going through. And I also, like, you know, learning techniques to process the emotions. But through sharing, they feel connected. And so that's how I get people to work on that area. And then also with the mind, of course, I give them a lot of information, knowledge, like, you know, it's called psychoeducation, where people can learn more about how the mind works and what are some of the particular things or very simple things that we actually can do to keep our mind sound. And then also, of course, prayer. We all know, and even when I was, I went to school actually with a secular or private secular school, but they talk about the importance of spirituality in mental health too. But a lot of the therapists are not, because they are not familiar with the spiritual practice, so they don't talk too much about that. However, science has been proven that people with faith are more likely to, well, first of all, they would heal or recover faster. And then they're more unlikely to do, to self-harm or suicide. And so I try to also incorporate that into the workshops or in whatever way that I can by perhaps, you know, lead them into some sort of meditation, because meditation, again, science has proven that it helped the brain to release certain chemicals that help them to be more focused. They also learn in less stress, they're more calm, less stress, more focused, therefore they function better, you know. And depending on the time that's given to me, I usually try to incorporate all of those four components of our wellness of wellness into to that. So, of course, I always bring the scripture. There's so many. Actually, you know what? It's interesting. After I practiced mental health, I went back to read the Bibles with a different mindset, you know, and I saw there's a lot of things in the Bible that actually teach us how to stay well, not only spiritually, but also mentally. Yes.
Sister, thank you so much for making the time to share with us. And we're going to include the link to your sister's website on today's description. I've been talking with Sister Therese, who works in mental health. She's also part of a Vietnamese community, and she's joined us to talk about how scripture and the faith helps mental health work. I'm Marcus Peter.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Steve and Janet Ray here, announcing we are back in the Holy Land, ready to introduce you to our favorite places in the world, the land where God walked. Mass at the most holy sites, pray the mysteries of the rosary where they happened, and experience the Bible in vivid color. We have led over 100 groups through this land, sharing the whole story of salvation. Of all the pilgrimages in all of the world, this is the one you should not miss.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
What was Jesus' chief mission on earth? It was, the Catholic Catechism tells us, to achieve his Father's will, God's plan of salvation in the fullness of time. Jesus did this by preaching the good news, the arrival of the reign of God, which had been promised through the ages in Scripture. To fulfill the Father's will, Jesus ushered in the kingdom of heaven on earth. The kingdom is visible in the word and worship of Christ and in his presence in the church. The seed and beginning of the kingdom are the little flock Jesus gathered around him the disciples and the 12 apostles with Peter as the head. They are the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. The church is born primarily as a result of Christ's total self-giving. The origin and growth of the church are symbolized by the blood and water that flowed from the crucified Christ's side. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
The Wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I said to the churches one day, what do you think you're going to look like in heaven? Oh, some of them had absolutely magnificent ideas. I didn't think of one of them. And so I got desperate because then my turn came. I didn't know what to say. And so in desperation, I said, what do you think I'll wear in heaven? And they all said with one voice, armor!
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. The Catholic Church teaches that the grounds for our justification is our interior state of holiness, which God brings about within us when we are initially saved. For a Catholic, God reckons a believer to be justified because he has freely and gratuitously brought about interior state of righteousness in the believer. This stands in contrast to the Reformed tradition of Protestantism, which denies that our interior state of holiness is the ground of justification. We take a closer look at this with Carlo Broussard. Dr. Carlo Broussard is a native of southern Louisiana, and he left a promising musical career to devote himself full-time to the work of Catholic apologetics, and now he is a staff apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers and a member of the Chancery Evangelization Team at the Diocese of Tulsa and Eastern Oklahoma. Carlo, great to speak with you again. How are you?
Hey, Marcus. It's great to speak with you as well. I'm doing well, and thanks for having me on, man.
So, this whole situation with justification and sanctification, why do you Catholics have to complicate everything?
Well, because our Lord revealed it. I guess we could answer it like that. We're not complicating anything. We're just simply echoing what our blessed Lord has revealed. In fact, I would say that the Catholic understanding is more simpler mm-hmm. in the good way mm. as opposed to the Reformed way, because in the Reformed tradition, they draw this hard divide between justification and sanctification. They argue and assert that the grounds of our justification is merely the forensic declaration of God that we are righteous based upon the imputed righteousness of Christ, and they draw a hard divide between that and sanctification, which is an interior renewal or regeneration. They affirm that at the moment of justification, one is regenerated and interiorly renewed. However, they deny that that interior renewal is the grounds for the justification. Mm-hmm. So the common phrase is justification is not sanctification, but it's never alone. It always comes with sanctification. Now, contrast that with the Catholic understanding that when we are justified, Marcus, as you stated in the opener there, the very grounds of that justification is the interior holiness that God brings about within us, we call sanctification or regeneration. And that regeneration is identified as our justification. So, in fact, it's more complicated on the Reformed view than it is on the Catholic view, because justification and sanctification initially are identified with each other. They are identical.
Now, as you present all this, and listeners, we're going to be talking about the term soteriology here. Carlo, part of how this works out is the mechanics of soteriology as the Catholic Church has perennially taught it, and how especially Luther recreates what they believe to be a simplistic version of soteriology that misses this dynamic of justification.
Yeah, I agree. And I think one of the root problems, Marcus, is that, you know, our Protestant friends have good intention. Luther mm-hmm. had good intention to want to put the emphasis of justification on the God side of the equation in order that we have nothing to boast about before our Lord, right? And I think most times that's what's going on in the mind of a Protestant when they're faced with what they understand the Catholic position to be on justification, thinking that we have something to boast about before God if we say our justification lies in our interior holiness. But I think the appropriate Catholic understanding, Marcus, can quell those fears Because when you properly understand the Catholic position, this interior holiness that we say is the very ground, or as the Council of Trent put, the formal cause of our justification, it's an interior state of holiness that God brings about gratuitously. So sure, it is my interior holiness, but that is a state of holiness that God brings about through sanctifying grace, consequently of which, when I stand before God and am justified before him, I have nothing to boast about.
Mm.
And even subsequent to initial justification, whatever good works I do are themselves the very gifts of God's grace. So even when works come into play with regard to preserving and increasing our justification in this ongoing current relationship with the Lord, those very works of love that contribute to my justification are themselves gifts of God's grace. Thereby, I have nothing to boast about when I stand before God as justified.
And you highlight, therefore, this question of merit, which unfortunately is bundled into the typical well-meaning Protestant attack against Catholics. But create that distinction for us, please.
Yeah, so merit refers to the paradigm of us performing some action and thereby receiving a reward on account of that action. Now, when our Protestant friends hear merit, they are immediately, like when our good works merit eternal life, they immediately think that we are speaking of something that we do of our own power that's going to be a cause of receiving this supernatural reward of heaven. And if that were what we were teaching, Marcus, we would be in heresy. That would be heretical. And so our Protestant friends are rightly rejecting in their mind a heretical position. But that's not the Catholic view. The Catholic view is that when our good works of charity merit eternal life, those good works of charity can be proportionate to the supernatural reward of heaven only because those good works are animated by the theological virtue of charity, of God supernaturally working in us to perform the work of love, which thereby merits the supernatural reward of heaven. And it's this framework that allows for us to see with clarity Augustine's saying of how when God crowns our works, right, with eternal life, he's actually crowning his own works. Because whatever good work of love that we do that contributes to our salvation is due to God supernaturally causing those good works. And so, again, there is no reason or room for us to boast when we stand before God initially when we're justified, right now as I'm increasing in justification, or at the end of my life when I stand before God to receive eternal life. Because from beginning to end in this whole process, Marcus, it's God working in and through us to accomplish his will, as St. Paul says in Philippians 2:13.
And what you're highlighting, therefore, is even the good works that we do are impossible without what Pauline writing would declare the godly state, or actually he would call the opposite the ungodly state. Can you help us understand what Paul is referring to in Romans 5?
Yeah, in Romans 5, he does speak about the prior state of being justified and being at peace with God, being in an ungodly state. And in that ungodly state, apart from grace, no good work that you do can have any proportion relation to the supernatural reward of justification. None whatsoever. There's an infinite gap between the two of a natural good work and the supernatural reward of the grace of justification. This is why the Council of Trent taught that prior to initial justification, Marcus, no good work that we do can in any way merit the supernatural gift of initial justification.
Mm-hmm.
Can those good works moved by God predispose us interiorly to receive the supernatural gift? Yes, but they're not meriting the supernatural gift. We can only merit increase in justification and the eternal reward of heaven once we're in Christ and operating on a supernatural level in virtue of the theological virtue of charity. And that's where merit comes into play.
Now, to refocus the
refocus the conversation then on, properly speaking, justification. Paul's trying to zoom in to the reality of existing in a state of, rightly speaking, mortal sin, and how it is the divine initiative that is that pours divine life into us, that pulls the soul out of that into divine life, into divine grace.
Exactly. You know, you mentioned Romans 5, and I recently wrote a piece on this for Catholic Answers Magazine online at Catholic.com entitled You're Not Ungodly Anymore. And I exegete Romans 5, 6 through 11, where he talks about where they were in an ungodly state, but God has poured forth his love into their hearts, which he identifies as justification.
My guest is Dr. Carlo Broussard, native of southern Louisiana. He left a musical career to become a Catholic apologist, and he is a staff apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers. We're continuing this conversation about justification on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
This program brought to you in part by the nonprofit St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology.
I'm Dr. Jeff Morrow. This Easter season, I invite you to join myself, the Mercedarian Sisters of the Blessed Sacrament, and Father Boniface Hicks for the St. Paul Center's Easter Challenge. Together, we will gain practical insights into prayer, intimacy with the Holy Spirit, and learn how to accompany others through Christ's own example. Visit stpaulcenter.com/Easter to learn more.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
Hello, friends. Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers here. And I haven't been this excited about an up-and-coming speaker for a long time, Dr. Marcus Peter. Dr. Peter has the gift of combining deep theological insight, wisdom, and knowledge with personal testimony and story in a way that makes the power of the church's teaching and God's love felt deeply in the heart of all who hear him. If you are looking for someone for your next conference, parish mission, or event, look no further than Dr. Marcus Peter.
Visit MarcusBPeter.com to book Dr. Marcus Peter to speak at your event. At the Ave Maria website, you can continue the discussion and education through the Ave Maria Radio's links to social media. Ave Maria Radio has accounts on Facebook, X, TikTok, YouTube, and Instagram. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and find the social media symbols at the top of your screen.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Saint Jose Maria Escriva says that we are called to light up the pathways of this earth by being sowers of peace and joy. This comes from being aware that we are sons and daughters of God. On the road of life, though, we find dangers, but God walks with us every step of our life, pouring out the gifts of His Holy Spirit upon us. Our Lady is our companion, like GPS in our car, connected to the cloud and bringing the latest updates to help us navigate our journey and get out of traffic on the way to the eternal kingdom. We don't want to get into family fights on our way to God's vacation destination, but we should be the sowers of peace and joy. We shouldn't accept substitutes, accept only the authentic identity of being His children, His sons and daughters. Let's grow in happiness and bring peace to those around us. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
For more about the Beatitudes, visit EWTNRC.com.
Christ is the answer, with Father John Ricardo.
John 6, verses 48 to 58. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread," meaning me. "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and never die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." At which the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" They're scandalized by this. How is it that we're not? How is it that we just hear this and go, "Oh yeah, I know that passage"? They're just outraged and at least perplexed. Sane people, inspired teachers, wise men, prophets don't say things like this.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Pete. I'm speaking with Dr. Carlo Broussard. He is staff apologist and speaker with Catholic Answers, and he recently authored this piece in Catholic Answers Online magazine called You're Not Ungodly Anymore. And by the way, that's a really good title for this conversation. Now, Carlo, you were walking us through the essential mechanics of initial justification and the outpouring of divine life. For those who are just joining us in this segment, could you give us a brief recap of what the Catholic Church actually teaches about justification?
Yeah, so justification refers to the state in which we are at peace with God in relationship with Him, Romans 5:1, and thereby no longer subject to condemnation. That's basically what we can describe the state of justification as. Mm-hmm. But then the next question is, well, what is it that in virtue of which I am justified? To put it simply, like, why am I justified? Well, the Catholic Church teaches that the reason why we are at peace with God when we are justified is due to an interior state of holiness that God gratuitously brings about within us in virtue of what we call sanctifying grace, a quality, a supernatural quality of the soul that puts me rightly ordered, makes me rightly ordered to God as my supernatural end. And so I'm at peace with Him. I'm in friendship with Him. I'm in relationship with Him. And that ordinarily happens initially through the sacrament of baptism. It can happen without baptism in extraordinary circumstances, but that's the means through which we initially receive the supernatural quality we call sanctifying grace, in virtue of which we are at peace with God, i.e. justified. And it's important for our conversation with our Protestant friends that prior to that initial state of justification, when we are deprived of sanctifying grace, not having it in our soul, in this ungodly state, our good works have nothing to do with bringing about that initial grace of justification. It is gratuitous that God gives it to us. And that's manifest, of course, in baptizing infants. And our good works of love only come into play and contribute to our justification or our right relationship with God after we're initially justified, when we have the theological virtue of charity to serve as a principle in virtue of which we can begin to do acts of love on a supernatural level and then dwell in and live in the friendship of God.
To ask that you could dive deeper into that, Paul talks about the love of God being poured into our hearts that takes us out of mortal sin into justification. In your piece, you rightly highlight what the heart actually is. So just provide us that corrective, that what it is not and what it actually is.
Yeah, so with regard to the heart, yeah, so as I point out in the piece, the heart signifies the interior core of the person. As God says through Jeremiah, Jeremiah 17:10, you know, I, the Lord, search the mind and test the heart to give every man according to his ways. Mark 7:20-23, Jesus says, for from within, out of the heart comes sin, and all evil things come from within and they defile a man. And so when Paul in Romans 5:5 speaks of God's love being poured forth within our heart, what he's referring to there is this supernatural gift we call sanctifying grace, the supernatural quality with which comes the theological virtue of charity. And it's that theological virtue of charity that is a gift from God's love, a manifestation of God's love, which enables us to love God in return as He loves Himself. So this is the reality, the theological reality that Paul is articulating and explaining, that whenever we are justified initially and saved, God's love poured forth within our heart that refers to sanctifying grace given to us as a gratuitous gift from God's love to dwell within our soul, to enable us to reflect God's love and love Him in return as He loves Himself. This is why Paul can speak of it as God pouring His own love within our heart. And the point is that I make in my article, Marcus, is that Paul is emphasizing the interior dimension of man in which we have God's love and are made holy. And as I point out in the article, Paul, in that context of Romans 5:6-11, identifies that interior state of holiness which we have because of God's love in our heart, mm-hmm. as the state of justification.
And you highlight a really crucial point about the Catholic doctrine of salvation, which stands juxtaposed to the Protestant notion of justification, which is an external legalistic declaration. Can you highlight that right. for us?
Yeah, and you actually brought this up, you know, earlier in the conversation, that coming from Martin Luther and John Calvin, mm-hmm. the Protestants of the Reformed tradition teach that the grounds or the reason why we stand at peace with God is simply on account of God declaring us just, and in a legal setting, like the courtroom setting is often the analogy mm-hmm. that's used, where the judge declares the criminal innocent in relation to the law, and then they apply that on God and his relationship with the justified. Whereas in the Catholic view, the very reason why we are at peace with God and that God will no longer hold our sin accountable to us is because of the interior sanctification that he, not I, but he brings about gratuitously within me. And it's on those grounds that I can stand at peace with God, because the soul is rightly ordered mm-hmm. to God as its supernatural end. And that's what we mean by the state of justification. It is true we can speak of God declaring us just, but there is an ontological, right? There is an interior reality of the soul that maps on and conforms to that declaration, mm-hmm. such that the declaration, you might say in reverse, maps on to reality, a reality that God has brought about himself. Thus, he can declare it to be so.
The other aspect we need to talk about then is, because of this interior mapping on, there's a change within the habits of the soul. Sanctifying grace really does inhabit the interiority of the soul. What does that do to the way of life that the individual engages in after?
Well, given that it is a habit of the soul, a supernatural quality that endures within the soul, enabling me to be able to act in a supernatural way, or to state it differently, to behave and act on a supernatural level. So that comes with faith, believing in God and everything that he has revealed to us. The supernatural actions of hope, desiring the supernatural end of heaven despite its difficulty, and reliance on divine aid to achieve that supernatural goal. The actions of charity, the theological actions of charity, where I'm loving God above all things and neighbor out of love of God. These are things, Marcus, that we would not be able to do without the habitual, abiding, supernatural quality of the soul that we call sanctifying grace, with which comes these other virtues of faith, hope, and charity. So it basically enables us to live like a saint. It enables us to live as a son or daughter of God. That's the beauty of sanctifying grace. It's opening up a whole new realm of how to live, not merely as a human, but as a Christian, as a son or daughter of the Father.
And that's why the classic Protestant formula, the declaration, we are at once sinners and righteous. The expression here really needs a little bit of refinement based on a proper doctrine of salvation.
Yeah, I agree, because in one sense, we as Catholics could affirm that statement mm-hmm. as it stands in and of itself. We are sinners yet righteous, assuming that we speak of venial sin. Insofar as I still have venial sin, I'm still rightly ordered to God as my supernatural end mm-hmm. and thereby justified. But here's the distinction, Marcus. Within the Reformed tradition, there is no distinction of venial and mortal sin. All sin is damnable. And therein lies the contradiction of the statement. If you interpret sinner as having sin subject to damnation, then it's a contradiction to say I am sinner yet righteous. Because you cannot be subject to damnation and at the same time be righteous, ontologically speaking. But of course, the Reformed Protestant would respond and say, that's why we attribute our righteousness solely to the forensic declaration of God on account of the imputed righteousness of Christ. Mm-hmm. So in their framework, it makes sense to say, I am a sinner subject to damnation, but yet I'm righteous because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. And that's consistent given the theological framework, but of course we would challenge the very theological framework itself and show it to be false, as I do in my article at Catholic.com, You're Not Ungodly Anymore.
And to take this just a little bit deeper, that's why human cooperation does not tarnish the work of grace. It's not just a legal imputation. Something is being worked in the soul at an ontological level.
In the Catholic view, mm-hmm. correct, with regard to justification. Now, to be fair to our Reformed Protestant friends, they do believe, like I said earlier, that there is an interior working of the Spirit in regeneration mm-hmm. with what they call sanctification. They just simply deny that is a grounds for being at peace with God.
Mm-hmm.
But in both camps, we can reflect upon and agree the interior working of the Holy Spirit within our souls, enabling us to live a life of holiness.
I've been talking with Carlo Broussard. He is the author of this new piece on Catholic.com. It's called You're Not Ungodly Anymore. Carlo, I want to say thank you very much for making the time. And how can people follow more of your work? Like I mentioned, we've been talking with Carlo Broussard. He's the author of this new article, You're Not Ungodly Anymore, published on Catholic.com. And Carlo has been highlighting here that our justification really does connote a holiness that exists within the soul because God outpours his own divine life into us. And therefore, there's a transformation within the person, and that becomes a condition. It becomes a part of that work of justification. I'm Marcus Peter.